This week I was going back and forth between two themes, two scriptures, and Carl read from one of them. The story that Carl read from took place, within a week or so after Jesus' resurrection, which we celebrated just last weekend. Jesus meets his disciples on the shore of the Sea of Galilee and cooks breakfast for them, and then he takes Peter for a little walk, and he asks Peter some questions, the questions that before last weekend and before 2 weeks ago, which we celebrated Palm Sunday, we have been talking about the Holy Spirit. And the last time we talked about the Holy Spirit, we talked about the amazing and beautiful thing that the Holy Spirit does in our lives by actually making us display the fruits of the Spirit. Who can tell me what the fruits of the Spirit are? Give me some of them.
Love,
peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness. One more good one. Self-control. We got it. Thanks, Galen. Yes. Banana, right? Yes, that's right. We gave different fruits out with different words on them last time we were here. And of course, the work of the Holy Spirit does is much more than that. And there's another big topic that we won't get into today, but it is the gifts of the Spirit. And that would be really enjoyable to talk about that someday. But today I want to come back to a question that I asked a long, long time ago. And that comes from two passages of Scripture, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, and Luke chapter 3, verse 16. So let's just look at those two Scriptures briefly. They're very, very similar. Matthew 3, verse 11. John the Baptist is talking, and he says, "I baptize with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And then Luke chapter 3 and verse 16, John the Baptist is speaking. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So I asked you about fire. What does this mean, to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire? So you've had lots and lots of time to think about this. So have any of you got any ideas what that might mean? We've talked about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, but what is that little additional phrase mean to you? What does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire? So I just want some thoughts that you may have had. Right, fire for purifying, metals. That's right, heat, sterilizing, that's right, okay. So purifying, fire purifiers.
Melt and reshape,
good one.
It sure cleans off a branding iron.
Yeah, right. Fire cleans off a branding iron. Well, guess what we were doing yesterday? Mostly observing from on my part, but branding. So yeah, branding uses fire to heat up the irons, and of course they come back with a little stuff on them, and they need to be put back in the fire, and it cleans them off, burns it off. Anything else? Judgment to come, okay. Fire, tongues of fire at Pentecost. So when the Holy Spirit came on a group of people, when Jesus had them waiting to be filled with the Holy Spirit, there was tongues of fire, there was flames of fire that appeared on the heads of the people who were filled with the Holy Spirit. So, It was given to them to have power to preach the good news. So the Holy Spirit was at work right then and there with these flames of fire being seen on their heads. Well, these are the only two scriptures that mention fire. All four Gospels talk about Jesus baptizing with the Holy Spirit, but these are the only two that actually add "and fire." So when we interpret Scripture, it's good to actually interpret Scripture with Scripture. So let's look back at these Scriptures for just a moment and see if there is something in them or before them or after them that might help interpret the fire, right? So in Matthew chapter 3, verse 10, Jesus or John the Baptist is saying, "The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." And then the verse that we just read, where John says Jesus is coming to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire, and then he follows that with this: "His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So is this the fire that is being talked about by John addressing these people? "You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire." So this is the question that we're left with. And if we go to Luke, we read something very similar. Luke chapter 3, after the verse, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So, like Adele said, she thought, it can't be the fire of judgment. In other scriptures, we realize that wheat and chaff represent not only the deeds, in Matthew's case, the tree that doesn't bear good fruit, not only represents people's actions and works, but it also the people themselves. And these fires are most likely speaking of the fires of judgment, the fires of hell, which would be unquenchable, right? So we've got to assume that those are the fires of hell. So John the Baptist is speaking to these people, and he's saying, I guess people of every description, people who are just plain curious, people who may not have, you know, they just came to see a curious sight, somebody dressed in weird clothes and who eats weird food, out in the country baptizing, and so they're coming out there, and he's saying, someone's going to come, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Maybe he meant, some of you are going to be baptized with the Spirit, and some of you are going to be baptized with fire, which is like the fires of hell, unquenchable fire. I'm thinking it means something else. So apparently, well, in looking up the commentators on this particular topic, on this particular phrase, "and fire," there's a lot of disagreement. It's hard to agree on just what is being meant by this. But I'm taking the stance that John the Baptist is actually meaning something else. The same people who will be baptized with the Holy Spirit will be baptized with fire as well. And what kind of fire? I am of the opinion that the fire is a good thing in the life of a believer and follower. And it follows on some of the comments that you made, some of the thoughts that you had. There's one commentator that says, "The fiery character of the Spirit's operations upon the soul, searching, consuming, refining, and sublimating." This is what is meant by this statement. He actually says this is what this person thinks and this is what this person thinks, but this is what he believes is true to Scripture, that it is the fiery character of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's operation upon the soul of the believer. And I want to take that opinion and just develop it a little bit. So we mentioned the tongues of fire that happened at Pentecost, and the one time that this actually happened was at Pentecost. There's no other account where the tongues of fire actually appeared on the people who believed, who were filled with the Holy Spirit. There are other instances of people being filled or baptized in the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, but at no other time did these tongues of fire appear on these people's heads. So that would seem to be a bit of an isolated... So is this what's being referred to? And again, I don't think that that is actually what is referred to as the fire that they will be baptized with, although they did see flames of fire on these people's heads. It was an indication that the Holy Spirit was at work. So I want you to turn with me to Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, and Revelation chapter 4, verse 5. And maybe this will help us to see something here. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before the throne. Turn now to Revelation chapter 4 and read verse 5. Describing the throne room scene. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. So there's fire there. Seven lamps are blazing, and these are the seven spirits of God. And if you take a note, you realize that it's not maybe not only seen as the seven spirits of God, but the sevenfold spirits of God. And some of them have a reference back to Isaiah chapter 11, when these seven spirits of God, or the sevenfold spirit of God, is mentioned in Revelation. They refer you back to Isaiah. A shoot will come, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. A shoot will come from the stump of Jesse, and that's going to be Jesus. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. So if you count up all those statements about what this Spirit is like, they sort of come to seven. It's three pairs of two. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and delight in the fear of the Lord is sort of seen as another one of the sevenfold spirit of God. So that's what the Spirit of God is like. And this is these are the lamps, people think, that are burning before the throne in heaven. So with this image of the Spirit in mind, these lamps burning before the throne, what is it about fire that is like the Holy Spirit? And I think we've probably mentioned some of them. Fire, and we sang about this today, fire is light. In fact, that song that you chose, Kathy, is so amazing. Shine, Jesus, shine. And it so perfectly fits what I want to say that I think we'll need to sing it again at the end. Anyways, you'll see. Fire is light. So fire illumines. And Kathy talked about being seeing and being light and illumination. Fire illumines. Isaiah talks about this sevenfold spirit being the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, and the spirit of knowledge. The spirit we talked about will lead you into truth, will give you light on what the truth really is, will remind you, Jesus said, of everything I have said to you. So the fire is light. One of the things that fire does is bring light. Second thing fire does is bring heat, energy, right? So when we talk about heat and the energy of fire, and in regards to the Holy Spirit, maybe we're talking about passion and zeal. And I think that song probably refers to a little bit of that as well. Fire in my bones, burning hearts is a statement that comes from the Scriptures. And we sang it in that song, burning hearts, hearts that are burning. And where we encountered that just recently was last Sunday in the story of the two men on the road to Emmaus when Jesus joined them and he started opening the Scriptures to them, and then he suddenly revealed himself to them when he sat down to eat, and they said, weren't our hearts burning within us when he unfolded the scriptures to us? So maybe the Holy Spirit and fire has something to do with burning hearts, right? And we could go a long way with that one. Fire needs fuel. So lamps need oil, and there's an amazing scripture in Zechariah 4, about a vision that Zechariah saw of, again, seven lamps, and these were being fed by seven channels, and the channels were being fed by two trees which supplied olive oil being the burning. And so often oil is used as the Holy Spirit as well. So maybe the Spirit is the fuel to bring this fire to life. Heat, energy, power. Of course, the Holy Spirit and power is so associated with. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And last Sunday we talked about not only knowing the scriptures, but the power of the resurrection as well. So we thought fire is light, fire is heat and energy. Fire, it also destroys and consumes and burns up. And this is something that some of you have mentioned this morning. Wheat and chaff in the story got burned up. Or chaff got burned up, the wheat got saved, right? Destruction of bad habits, thought patterns, desires, etc. This is what happens when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. I'm still referring back to Jerry's testimony of how when he was, you know, so into doing drugs, and then as soon as he invited Jesus into his life, he couldn't smoke dope anymore. It just seemed to burn that off. It just wasn't there any longer. And we've heard many stories of amazing transformations of bad habits, bad thought patterns, bad desires suddenly being taken away. So the Spirit burning these away. So fire destroys, consumes, and burns up. So it's not that it doesn't destroy something in our lives. Some things have to be destroyed, right, in our lives in order for God to have his way. Fourthly, fire needs to be feared and respected, right? We just know that. We teach children that. Don't go too close to the fire. It's a good thing, but it also can be a harmful thing. Hebrews 12:29 has this verse. Our God is a consuming fire. And if you read the verse previous to that, it says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Going back to Isaiah 11 and this sevenfold Spirit of God, one characteristic of this Spirit was the fear of the Lord and the delight in the fear of the Lord. So definitely fire is something to be feared, but also we know that it requires our respect. Somebody talked about fire refining. There's verses in Malachi about refining fire, purifying silver and gold, bringing dross or the impurities to the top so they can be poured off and sifted out. The Holy Spirit comes into us and purifies our motives, purifies our hearts. We often realize we're double-minded. We waffle from one opinion to another. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is purify our hearts, our thoughts. Fire is a test for something that lasts or not. And I just want to refer briefly to a scripture in 1 Corinthians 3:10-15. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one that is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So Another thing the Holy Spirit does is test our work. Test the work which we've done. And this is a sobering thought for anybody in a position of authority in the church or leaders, whatever. That we may be might be building with what is going to last and not going to be tested by fire and found to be wanting and be destroyed. So the quality of work or building is revealed by fire. Another interesting thing about fire is that it always burns upward. It gathers the oxygen from around it and it flows up, wants to flow up. And perhaps we can just relate this to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always honors Jesus, who sits at God's right hand, the Father in heaven, and Jesus at his right hand, always directing us upward, always directing our thoughts towards God heavenward. That's what the Holy Spirit does, burns up, upward. So now to conclude this all with the second passage of Scripture, which Carl read from, the story where Jesus meets his disciples on the Sea of Galilee. They've gone fishing, and they come back, and Jesus has prepared some breakfast for them, and then he asks Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" Now, this is where it becomes pretty personal for me, because as most of you know, this is the passage from which I received my call, or my call was confirmed. I think not initially as pastor, as a pastoral call, but later on when we left this church and moved back to BC, didn't go back to an official pastoral ministry, and then one day somebody asked the question in a meeting, "What's your call? What's God's call on your life?" And I figured, I don't know. I used to think I was a pastor, and I don't know whether that's the case anymore or not. And so in seeking God about that very day, that very evening, God showed me so clearly that call has not lifted off your life. No matter if you have a position or get paid for it, you still are what you have been called to do, called to pastor. So this is a very important story for me, because Peter was asked, after all his failure, after denying Jesus, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. Take care of my sheep." And he doesn't condemn Peter for having failed. He just says, ask him the question, "Do you love me?" And we won't go into the intricacies of what that actually meant. But do you love me? If you do, do what I'm asking you to do. And in one of the chapters in the Gospel of John, where Jesus actually introduces the Holy Spirit to his disciples, he talks about the relationship between love and obedience. Surrender to the Holy Spirit and the power to do what God asks you to do. I can so identify with Peter's enthusiasm, zeal, quick to speak, quick to volunteer, self-confident, always with good intentions, or most often with good intentions, but the failure to follow through. I think many of us can identify with that. Sometimes the failure to follow through on those good intentions, not being able to watch and pray, that's the one that hits me the most. I think I told some of you that when we decided to resign, it was to not to retire, but to resign, to be reassigned to something new. We felt God was transitioning us into something else. And I've stated so confidently that I know whatever it is, it's a call to a greater level of prayer. So having advertised that, I have had more difficulty in the last couple of months in praying than I have for a long time. So it's a challenge. You know, I'm good intentions, but Jesus said to his disciples, maybe particularly Peter, "Could you not watch with me for 1 hour in Jesus' time of greatest need, of greatest agony?" Was in the garden and the disciples were asleep. And I feel that often. I just fail at that particular point. But Jesus is so not condemning. And he just asks us again, do you love me? Then do what I've asked you to do. But not in your own strength. Do it with the power of the Spirit. You need the fire of the Holy Spirit, the light, the illumination, the energy, the passion. We can't work that up on our own. It, you know, we do feel more enthused at sometimes than other times, but we really do need the passion, the burning heart of the Holy Spirit to burn up what is worthless in our lives, distractions, sin, bring the fear of God, and transform us into moving upward in our likeness of Jesus. That passage that I mentioned from Zechariah, where Zechariah saw these lamps with these channels, with the oil flowing into the channels and the lamps, the light of the lamps, it was to him and to the king at that time to realize that God, what God was asking them to do could not be done by human strength. That's where the familiar verse is, not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So that's what that passage was all about, these lamps burning. So that's my opinion on what this fire actually means. And I thought of an illustration that might just illustrate what happens when a person is baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. In the case of Saul, who was persecuting the church, when he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, he saw a light that blazed around him. I got to look at that, his testimony of that back in Acts 26, I think. Just want to read that. He's telling his story to some governor, and he's saying to King Agrippa, about noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads, etc. And he says, who are you, Lord? So this light, this word for light, apparently can be translated as fire as well. So the fire, the light of the fire blazing around him. So my assumption is from that, that was the moment at which Paul was baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know that it didn't always happen in the same way in the book of Acts. But at that time, Paul was changed totally. That fire of the Holy Spirit, or that light of the Spirit, so impacted him at that point that his heart was totally changed. He did a total 180. And he began to realize that the one he was persecuting was Jesus, and that he needed to be on Jesus' side and not the other side. And so it never talks about Paul being baptized in the Spirit, does it? In the Bible, I don't think it ever says when he was baptized in the Spirit. There are many instances that talk about when people were baptized in the Spirit. So Paul got baptized by water after he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, because he sat there for a few days, and then Ananias came along, and then they baptized him. But at that point, I believe he was already filled with the Spirit and had experienced the fire of the Holy Spirit. So that's my theory, and you can take that for what it is. But in other cases, people believed, were baptized, and then were filled with the Holy Spirit. Some were filled with the Holy Spirit, then they were baptized. But we all need this fire in our lives and in different ways. So God bless you as you reflect on some of these things. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. We prayed for our government in Canada, our government in Saskatchewan today, our local government here in town. And we think of South Africa and their coming together to pray and to seek God and to ask God to fill this land with the Father's glory. You know, where it's dark, where there's lots of darkness, fill that land of South Africa with the Father's glory. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. So, Lord, as we gaze on your kingly brightness, so may our faces display your likeness, ever changing us from glory to glory. Mirrored here, may our lives tell the story. Shine on me, shine on me. Lord, we just ask this in Jesus' name this morning. May you be glorified in our lives for the world to see your beauty and your goodness, your faithfulness, your love. Amen. The Lord be with you and all that you do this week. God bless you.